32 through 43. If you don't have a Bible, there's one coming down. Make sure you get one. And then follow along as I read this to you. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went throughout all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed." And then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. Oh, Father, thank you for bringing us to this place on this day. And Lord, I know it's because there's something you want to speak to each one of us. Lord, we're not here by coincidence. We're here by divine appointment. So Holy Spirit, now, take your word. Bring it alive in each one. Stir us up, God, that we might be about your business. And Father, minister to each one as only you can. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here. You are in our midst. You're moving among us. Lord, now touch us, minister to us, as you will. And I will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know that the book of Acts is the record of how the apostles took the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the Roman world. But there's another way you could look at this. And that is that the book of Acts is the account of how the good news of God's salvation in Jesus Christ went from the Jews who were in Jerusalem to the Jews who were in Judea and Samaria, and eventually broke out from the Jews so it could spread among the Gentiles of the Roman world. And this was no easy feat. The Jews, even the Christian Jews, were very strong in their belief that the things of God belonged to the nation of Israel. See, Jesus, in their mind, was not the Savior of the world. He was the Messiah of Israel. Now, that's not to say that they didn't believe that non-Jews could be saved. They could, if they became Jews in the process. See, in the mind of the Jew, it was inconceivable that God's salvation could meet a Gentile right where they were at, on Gentile ground, so to speak. They would have to first take that step up to becoming a Jew through the ritual of circumcision that made them heirs to the promise of Abraham, coming under the law, which made them heirs to the blessing of Moses. They had to take a step up if they expected God to take a step towards them. Now, let me remind you, this was not God's mindset. This was the Jewish mindset. This was the mindset of the apostles. And it was the mindset that God had to break if the gospel was to get out to the ends of the earth. Now, what is interesting is that God had already chosen the man that would take the gospel out to the ends of the earth. He was waiting in Tarsus, and that, of course, was the Apostle Paul. God had already prepared the hearts of the Roman world to receive the gospel. We've seen that in the preaching of Philip. All that was left now was to break down the walls of prejudice that existed in the hearts of the men, of the minds of the Jewish Christians. And guess who God is going to use to do that? None other than the apostle to the Jews, Peter himself. I guess God thought, if I can get through to Peter, I can get through to anyone. So God begins this process in Peter. That would result in Peter being convinced that God's salvation can meet Gentiles right where they are, nothing added, nothing taken away. And it all begins with Peter leaving Jerusalem and going on a little road trip to encourage the believers that lived in the cities and villages around Jerusalem. The first city that he comes to is Lydda. If you've flown into Israel to Ben Gurion Airport, you've been to Lydda. It's right behind Tel Aviv on the road that goes up to Jerusalem. Now see, there are some saints there that Peter was going to minister to and encourage. Now the question is, how did the gospel get to Lydda? Well, the first thought is maybe some of the people from Lydda went up to Jerusalem and heard about Jesus there. That could have certainly happened, but there's a better answer than that. Remember when Philip went out and he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch? When he was done, Luke tells us that he was caught away by the Spirit of the Lord, and he found himself at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. If you look on a map, you will see that a straight line from Azotus to Caesarea takes you right through Lydda. There were saints in Lydda, many believe, I believe, because Philip had gone there and preached the gospel. They were part of his fruit, as were Tabitha and the rest of the saints that we're going to find in Joppa. Philip had the gift of evangelism, and he touched all these people as he traveled from Azotus up to Caesarea. And so now Peter is going to come along and encourage them in their walk in the Lord. And again, I think that the communion, the fellowship that we see amongst the saints in the early church, it was so great. Peter didn't ignore these saints because they weren't saved under his preaching at Jerusalem. Nor did they reject Peter's encouragement because they were saved under the preaching of Philip. No, the common bond here was Jesus Christ. And that allowed the sweet communion between the saints and Peter. They could minister to him. He could minister to them and encourage them, and he did. Now, while he was there, he notices that one of the saints, a Gentile named Aeneas, was paralyzed, and he'd been confined to his bed for 8 years. And Peter begins to get the sense that Jesus wants to heal him. In fact, the way this is worded in the Greek, it tells us that Peter was made aware that Jesus was healing him right then and there. You'll notice in verse 34 that the text reads, "Aeneas, Jesus, the Christ, heals you. Arise, make up your bed." I mean, that almost doesn't make sense in the English, does it? Jesus, the Christ, heals you. But the idea that comes across is this idea that something was happening right then. Jesus was healing him. And all that Aeneas had to do was to respond to the healing by standing up in faith and making up his bed, which of course he did. Now there's a couple of important things that you need to see here. First, this healing didn't come as a result of the faith of Aeneas or even through the faith of Peter. It flowed directly out of the grace of God. It was the gift of God to both Aeneas and to Peter. Now, it did take faith for Aeneas to receive the blessing. It took faith for Peter to speak the word that the miracle was happening. But it flowed directly out of the grace of God. This healing was initiated by God for his glory. And notice this. You don't hear Peter saying things to Aeneas like, "You know, Aeneas, if you just had a little more faith, you'd be healed." Or, Mananias, there must be a lot of sin in your life for you to be a believer and to be bedridden. If you could just get rid of that sin, maybe God would heal you. No, Peter understood that healing is something that God does when he wants to do it. This healing had nothing to do with Aeneas, nothing to do with Peter, and everything to do with God. The second thing that's really important for you to see here is the impact that this must have had on Peter. What he was seeing here was a man who was not a Jew. He was not circumcised, not living under the law of Moses, and still God chooses to work in his life. The only thing that seemed important to God here is that this man was born again, living in relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. That's all that was needed for the grace of God to flow into this man's life. And this must have blown Peter's mind. I mean, it was one thing for a Jew to get saved and then for God to do the miraculous in their lives. I mean, that's the way it was supposed to be. But it was quite another thing for a Gentile to receive Christ and then have God do the miraculous in their lives. Peter would have thought that there was a whole process that had to happen first. And yet, that's what God had just done. And Peter had been a part of it. But it doesn't stop there. Word spread throughout all Lydda and Sharon about this healing, and many came to see Aeneas, and when they saw that it was real, that he was healed, they turned to the Lord. See, this healing of a Gentile caused many other Gentiles to come to Christ. So now God is using Gentiles to save other Gentiles. This must have really blown Peter's mind. Can you see the walls of prejudice just falling away here? Can you see Peter's theology beginning to crumble here? Well, watch what happens next. Look at verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. So again, here Peter finds himself surrounded by Gentile believers who are looking to him for guidance and the miraculous. And there's no doubt the reason that they called Peter was because they knew that God did miracles through this man. They needed a miracle for their dear friend Tabitha. And so Peter here begins to assess the situation. He sees a group of people. No doubt they love Jesus. They've received him. They've been born again. He sees the fruit of their ministry. Here's a woman who, after she became saved, had a desire to use the gifts and the resources that she had to bless those around her that were less fortunate than she was. With her own money, she bought this cloth, and with her own hands, she began to sew these undergarments and tunics and coats, and then she gave them out to the widows and the orphans. There's no doubt this result in salvation coming to many that she ministered to. So Peter could not deny that the fruit was there. He saw the heart of Jesus in these people, but still they were Gentiles. What could God do in the lives of those who are not of the seed of Abraham? How could God move in the lives of people who are outside the children of promise? And so Peter puts all the people out of the upper room. And verse 40, do you see it in your Bibles? It tells us that he knelt down, and what did he do? He prayed. Man, I'd love to have heard this prayer, Peter's here. Wouldn't you? It must have been like a wrestling match between Peter and God. Now, I say that because of what happens in chapter 10 when God lowers down a sheet with all kinds of unclean animals on it and says, Peter, get up, kill them. And eat them. And Peter says, God, you got to be kidding me. I'm a Jewish boy. I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean, anything common. There's no way I'm starting now. Three times, God lowers down the sheet. Peter, kill, eat. Three times, Peter keeps wrestling with God over the issue. I'm sure it's the same thing here. Jesus is saying, Peter, you know what to do because you see me do it. You were there when I healed Jairus' daughter and raised her from the dead. You saw my heart. You saw the way I did it. Now, Peter, you do it. You do it. And Peter's response is, but Lord, this is a woman. And she's a Gentile. She's unclean. She's outside of the covenant. And God's saying, Peter, just do it. And so Peter said exactly what Jesus said to Jairus' daughter. In fact, there's only one letter difference between the two. Jesus said, Talitha, arise. And here Peter says, Tabitha, arise. And when he does, she does. Life comes back into her. And Peter gives her his hand, and then he calls in the saints. And I love this. He presented her alive to them. And again, this resulted in all kinds of people getting saved and all kinds of ministry opportunity amongst these Gentiles. So Peter decides to stay on in Joppa for a while. And you'd have to assume he began to inquire around as to where he could stay. And wouldn't you know it, he ends up with Simon the Tanner. Now, some of you are laughing because you know what's going on here. Simon offers him the hand of hospitality. Now, I want you to think back when Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to do ministry. You remember that? He said, don't take any money. Don't take a bag. Go into a town. Receive the hospitality they give you. If someone offers their house, you go and you stay there until the end. And when you leave, you pronounce a blessing of peace upon that household. Well, the house that Hope opened up here was the home of one that not only did things that the Jews knew were unclean, but he did those things in his house. In the Jewish law, you were defiled if you touched anything that was dead. Here was a guy whose whole profession was handling dead things. Not only was he defiled, but his house was defiled as well. And this is the place that God opens up for Peter to stay. Does God have a sense of humor or what? And so this is where God has Peter for a final work that he's going to do in Peter's life in this regards. And we're going to see that in our study next week. To close off our study today, I want to think about, how does all this apply to us? Great story. But how does it apply to us as believers today? Well, we know that the work that God was doing here in Peter's heart enabled the gospel to break free and to come all the way to you and to me. Isn't that amazing? That the gospel got from Jerusalem to you. And it started right here in the heart of Peter. But there's more here than that. The application for us here this morning comes as we put ourselves in Peter's place as he was confronted by the needs that were brought before him. And these were pretty radical situations, were they not? First, there was the paralysis of Aeneas. Here's a man that loved Jesus, and yet he was afflicted by a disease that kept him bedridden for 8 years. And yet Peter knew there was something God wanted to do in Aeneas' life. The second was the need of the congregation of Joppa to have Tabitha brought back to life. And make no mistake here, the need was totally the congregation's, not Tabitha's. If you look at every account in the Bible of God raising someone from the dead, it was never for the benefit of the one who died. It was always for the benefit of the ones left behind. It was their grief, their heartbreak that moved God to give them back their loved one. The one who has died has gone to be with the Lord. Folks, they're stoked. They wouldn't come back if they could. So it was the need of the congregation at Joppa that Peter's responding to here. And folks, it was a huge need. If Peter's going to meet their need, Tabitha needed to be raised from the dead. And I don't know about you, but either one of these needs would have been overwhelming for me. If someone called me and said, Pastor, I've got a friend who's paralyzed and he needs to be healed. Would you come? Pastor, one of our family members just died. Could you come? Would you raise them from the dead? Man, that would push me over the edge. And you know what? I think it pushed Peter over the edge as well. I believe that when Peter was confronted by these needs, that he knew that in and of himself, he had no capacity to meet these needs. None. So you know what Peter did? He made the decision to do what he knew Jesus had done. He searched back through his experience to remember what Jesus had done in these situations, and then he did it. He had the faith to step out and to do what he'd seen Jesus do. In the case of Aeneas, I'm sure that Peter thought back to the day at the pool of Bethesda when Jesus healed another man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Peter saw the heart of Jesus go out to this man. And he said to him, arise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was healed. When Peter was with Aeneas, he could feel the heart of Jesus that was in him going out to this man. And he knew that Jesus wanted to heal him. And so he did what he knew Jesus would have done. He says, Jesus, the Christ, heals you. Arise, make up your bed. He simply said and did what he'd seen Jesus do. In the case of Tabitha, Peter had to be thinking back to the time when Jesus took him and James and John into the upper room where Jairus' little girl's body was lying. And after clearing everyone else out of that room, Jesus prayed. And then he called her by name, Talitha, arise! And Peter got to watch as life came back in to this little girl. And so when Peter was confronted by the grief and the heartbreak of the Joppa church over the death of Tabitha, he knew exactly what Jesus felt like. He knew that Jesus wanted to give her back to her friends. And so he did the only thing he knew to do, and that was to do what he'd seen Jesus do. He called her by name, Tabitha, arise. And she did. When Peter was confronted by these incredible needs, he stepped out in faith. And he simply did what he'd seen Jesus do. You know, in the same way, each and every one of us throughout the course of this coming week are going to be confronted by needs and situations and circumstances that seem overwhelming to us. And when we do, we're going to do one of three things. Either we're going to run away from it because they scare us to death. Or we'll try to handle them with our own resources, our own ability. Or we'll do what Peter did here. We'll think, what would Jesus do here? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus respond? Then we'll step out in faith and we'll do it. Can I tell you that just going through the process of allowing the Holy Spirit to show us what Jesus would do in a given situation could revolutionize many of your Christian lives. Just adding that to the list of options that are available to you could elevate the way that you live to a whole new level. And here's what's so great about this. Not only is this the most exciting way to live, it's the easiest way to live. Because Jesus said, my ways are easy. My requirements are light. When you start asking yourself, what would Jesus do here? What would Jesus say here? How would Jesus respond here? You're going to find that the weight of the world is lifted off of you. The pressure that the world would try to place on you will be replaced by the peace of God that passes all understanding. And the results are going to be outstanding because God is going to be able to do through you what he wants to do. Who knows the miracles that God might work through you if you simply ask the question, Jesus, what would you do here? Jesus, what's your heart here? Jesus, what would you say? And then you did it. I think it would blow your mind. Husbands, how much different would your marriage be if every time you interacted with your wife, if you ask yourself, what would Jesus do here? How would Jesus respond to this? What would Jesus say? Well, the first thing you'd have to do is to call the paramedics because you'd be picking her up off the floor after her cardiac arrest. Singles, how different would your life be if you asked yourself, Jesus, how would you use my time, my resources, my abilities? But there's so much God desires to do in you, so much God desires to do through you, it would blow your mind. What would happen in your business or in your workplace if you took the time to stop and ask ourselves, Jesus, what would you have me do with this decision? What would you do? It would be outstanding. And here's the great thing. You can begin to practice this today. As you go from here, you're going to be faced with decisions and options and opportunities that will enable to ask yourself, what would Jesus do here? What would Jesus say here? How would Jesus respond to this? And then you have the power of the Spirit to step out and to do those things. I believe if you would do that, a couple of things would happen. First, you would know true fellowship with God. Or you'd have a fellowship and a union with God that would blow your mind. Secondly, you would see the power of God work in you like never before. And thirdly, you'd see God touch lives through you in ways that you never thought possible. I don't believe Peter ever thought in his wildest dreams that he'd say to a paralytic, arise, take up your bed and walk and have him do it. More or less saying to someone who was dead, Tabitha, arise. And then watching life come back into that woman. But what does Jesus have before you today? In some cases, it might even be before you walk out of church this morning. What does he have before you today? Well, I know where it starts. It starts right here by saying, Jesus, what would you do? How would you respond? What would you have me say? Boy, talk about having your priorities right. That would do it, wouldn't it? It starts right here. Father, what a powerful portion of Scripture for us today. And Lord, it just seems, on one hand, it just seems so amazing, and just the process was just so simple. And I can just see Peter here. He was just like us. Lord, if we were placed in these situations, we'd be so freaked out. We'd be so overwhelmed. And Lord, all he could think of is, what would Jesus do? What did he do? I was there. Jesus, what did you do? And he simply did it, word for word, almost letter for letter. And Lord, your heart came through, and amazing things happened. And Father, I just think about each person here and where you're going to place them. Lord, in some cases, before they even leave this building, the needs that they'll bring, that you'll bring in front of them, the opportunities that you'll bring in front of them. Yeah, some are going to be scary. Some are going to be overwhelming. Lord, some are actually facing dilemmas right now. Maybe even in the workplace or in relationships. And Lord, it seems so simple and yet so powerful. Jesus, what would you do here? What would you say? What's your heart for this situation? How would you want me to respond to this? And then to step out in faith and to actually do it. Wow. Well, that would release your power. It would release your love. It would release your heart into the midst of our world. And Lord Jesus, that's what we want. So, Father, I pray now that you'd take this word and it would go deep into people's hearts and lives. And, Lord, I pray that you'd give them the faith to actually do it. to actually add this to their list of options. Jesus, show me what you would do. Show me what you would say. And then they would actually step out and do it. God, in that, we would see your glory. We'd see your power. We'd see your presence manifested in an amazing way. And Lord, I will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.